The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. David is supposed to become the new king of Israel. He's just defeated the giant Goliath. He is young, he is handsome, he is strong, he is kind, he is loved and admired. And that fame only causes the current king, King Saul, to hate him. One night, Saul's jealousy gets the best of him, and Saul takes his spear and he hurls it at David, but somehow David dodges the dart. David runs away. Saul sends men over to David's house to finish him off, but David is already gone. David makes it about 5 miles down the road when Saul comes looking for him with one intent: to kill him. And the Bible reports to us all that happened. The Bible tells us that Saul tried to kill David, and the Bible tells us that God supernaturally protected his life, and the Bible tells us the story. And the Bible gives us an example of how we should respond. The Bible tells us that David blessed those who persecuted him. David turned the other cheek. David loved the one who hated him. The Bible tells us that David did the right thing, that David was fully obedient. And yet the Bible is concerned with more than obedience. The Bible is also concerned with what we think and how we feel. And this is why we have the book we call the Psalms. The Psalms give emotion to the Bible. The Psalms tell us how to think and how to feel. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks in the Psalms because the Bible is more than proposition. The Bible is more than simply statements of what happened, more than statements of what we are to do. The Bible is concerned with how we think and what we feel. This morning we're going to talk about what to think and how to feel when the chips are down, when the cards are stacked against us, when there's nowhere to turn, when trouble abounds, more than what we are to do. What are we to think? What are we to feel? We see this in Psalm 27. Now we aren't exactly sure when Psalm 27 was written. We know who it was written by. Psalm 27 was written by King David, and it very well could have been written when David is on the run for his life. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes or false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. David's life is in danger. There's trouble all around him. And so how is David going to respond? Not simply what should he do, but with the trouble all around him, what should he think and what should he feel? And this is what David says when trouble's all around him. This is what he says, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty. David says, when trouble's all around me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix my thoughts on the beauty of the Lord. And when I look to his beauty, even though there is trouble all around me, seeing his beauty will ground me and calm me. If you're taking notes this morning, that leads us to the big idea. And the big idea is the beauty of the Lord. So three questions to guide our time. Number one, why do we need his beauty? Number two, what do we mean by his beauty? And then number three, where do we find his beauty? So number one, why do we need the Lord's beauty? We're talking about our need for something before we even mention what that something is. We say we need his beauty, but we haven't even defined his beauty. And we start that way because that's how this psalm is laid out. This psalm is nearly like an infomercial. We've all seen the infomercials before where they start out by saying, this is your problem. And because this is your problem, wouldn't it be nice if there was a solution? Every time you cook, you nearly burn the joint down. If only there was a solution. Every time you lay down, you nearly freeze to death. If only there was a solution. Our psalm is structured exactly like that. Our psalmist says, I am in great trouble. Trouble everywhere, if only there was a solution. Look at his trouble, verse 2. Evil men advance against me to devour my flesh. Enemies and foes are attacking me. An army is encamped against me. Verse 5, he calls this the day of trouble. Verse 10, he says, even my own mother and father have it in for me. Enemies, trouble, abandonment, that's bad. That's really bad. And it's meant to convey things cannot get any worse. And we know what he's talking about. We know what it is to see evil coming our way, to feel as though things simply can't get any worse, and then to feel as though we're in it alone and that no one can help me. That's the situation he's describing. And it's here we need to know just how incredibly honest the book is. The book never says that his people will avoid trouble. The Bible teaches that trouble will come to us all. The question is not if trouble comes, but the question is when trouble comes, what are we going to do? Cancer, car crashes, sickness, sadness, pain, problems, loneliness, loss, death, depression, disease. When trouble comes, what are we going to do? That's a real question. Not if, but when it comes, what are we going to do? And that's what Psalm 27 is all about. And the psalm instructs us when trouble comes, verse 1, look to the Lord. And look to the Lord because verse 1, the Lord is light. David is saying, when trouble comes my way, I'm going to look to the Lord and the Lord is going to turn the lights on. And when trouble comes, I'm going to look to the Lord. He's going to turn the lights on and I'm just going to see, I'm going to know what I should think and what I should feel. And then David even says, when we look to the Lord and the lights are going to come on, that's going to make us, number one, fearless. It's going to make us, verse 2, confident. It's going to make us, verse 5, safe. And it's going to make us, verse 14, strong. The psalmist is saying, when you look to the Lord in your trouble, you're going to become fearless and confident and safe and strong. Now that sounds just like preacher stuff, doesn't it? Sounds so nice and easy. In your great trouble, no matter what it is, look to the Lord, and it's going to be okay. I was a college student, and like most college students, I was broke. I lived near this freeway, and they had a construction zone, and the construction zone went from 65 to 45 with very little warning. On this particular Sunday morning, I slowed down, but not fast enough, and sure enough, there is a policeman just waiting for me. He puts his lights on, I pull over, and it's Sunday morning, I'm on my way to church, so I take my Bible, and I slide my Bible onto the armrest, and I'm thinking, maybe the policeman will show me compassion. But he's not a man of compassion, he's a man of correction. He gives me the ticket and says, slow down, don't do it again. I drive to church, I walk into the church, and it's a large church, and the pastor just so happens to see me. And the pastor comes over to me and he says, Lance, how are you doing this morning? I said, well, I got a speeding ticket, it's nearly $200, and I'm not sure how I'm going to pay for this. And he says to me, look to the Lord. And I remember thinking, but how does that help me in my trouble? You tell me to look to the Lord, but I need cash or a check or a visa. Look to the Lord. But he's not wrong, because that's what the psalm says. The psalm most clearly says, in your trouble, look to the Lord. So what is that? I mean, what are we even talking about? This all seems so abstract. So here's the key, verse 4, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So that's our second question. What do we mean by the Lord's beauty? Back to my car. Same car, new problem. It's one of those winter storms where the snow falls so fast and so hard, there's nothing that can be done. The snow plows can't keep up. They can't take the snow away. So there I am, I'm in a near whiteout condition. I'm going over the overpass of fresh, unpacked snow, and that's when I lose control of the car, and I go front end first into the concrete barrier. I hit the barrier slow enough that no one's hurt, fast enough that my car's pretty damaged. But here's the thing. Unlike when I got the speeding ticket, this time I didn't really care. And this is far more serious than the speeding ticket, but far less concerned. Why? Why was I less concerned? Answer, because about 30 minutes prior, I had just asked a pretty girl to marry me, and she said, yes. And here's the thing, the beauty of the moment, the pleasure and the satisfaction of being engaged eclipsed my trouble. Now, I still had the trouble, but the beauty of the moment meant that the trouble had no power over me. That's what the psalmist means. Verse 4, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. When we gaze upon who the Lord is, verse 5, the day of trouble will come, but we will feel safe. And verse 6, the enemies will come, but our head will be lifted high. Now, to be abundantly clear, we are not saying that when we look to the Lord, nothing bad will happen. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. Nowhere does the Bible teach that if we simply look to the Lord, if we even do the right thing, that we're going to be spared from trouble. But what the psalmist says, if we look to the Lord, if we truly see Him, when the bad thing happens, it will have no power. Now that only works, of course, if we see the Lord for who He truly is, which is to see Him as beautiful. So what does that mean? What does that mean to see the Lord as beautiful? Beautiful is what we find captivating. Beauty is what we find pleasurable. Beauty is what we find satisfying. Beauty is what we can't take our eyes away from. Beauty is what we can't stop listening to. Beauty is what we can't let go of. And so what the psalm is getting at, what the psalm is leading us to see, is there's a massive difference between seeing God as practical and seeing God as pleasurable. You see, it's easy to see God as practical, to see God as a means to an end. Entirely different to see Him as pleasurable. It was my first week of architectural school, and we had a course on modern architecture. And when you think of modern architecture, you can think of steel and glass and concrete. And in the course, the professors were very clear, everything we designed had to be in that style, steel, glass, concrete, no wood. I remember telling my friend at the time, they can force us to design that way, but I'm not going to be an architect who's like that. And I told my friend, I'm going to go through the motions, but only for the grade. But then the funniest thing began to happen. Over time, when I began to understand modern architecture, when I studied it, worked with it, even produced it, I began to find it beautiful. So at first, modern architecture was practical. I was going through the motions to get where I wanted to go, to get a grade, and then to get a degree, and then to get a job, and to be successful. Modern architecture was simply something that was practical to get what I wanted most, success. Modern architecture is no longer practical to me. Modern architecture is now pleasurable to me. It's something that I actually enjoy. And not because I can get something from it, but because I actually enjoy what it is. For many, God is simply a means to an end. For many, God is a savior so that I can go to heaven. Or God is a savior so that I won't suffer. Simply a means to get what I really want. But not here. Not Psalm 27. David comes to a point where he doesn't want God for something. He actually wants God as the thing. Not a means to an end, but as the end. God is what he wants. He sees his character, and he sees his excellencies, and he wants God. He doesn't want God for something else, but he wants God for himself. And so he fixes his eyes upon God for the sheer delight of who God is. And so here's the question for evaluation. Why did you come here this hour? Did you come to bask in the beauty of God? To sing about him, to hear about him. By the way, that's all we've done this morning. This morning, we have done nothing but turn ear and eye towards his beauty. We began with a call to worship, and we read these lofty things about God that stirred our affections to worship. And then we sang about his greatness, his beauty. And then Pastor Landon prayed, and most of his prayer was not asking, but adoring the King for who he is. And then we read more about God. And then we sang more about God. And here we are talking about God. And so here is the question. Did you come to bask in his beauty? Or did you come to get something from him? Because there is a difference. And here's the thing. If we simply came to get something from him, that means that we actually find something more beautiful than him. And if we came simply to get something, it means that we find that something more alluring and more enticing than him. And if we find something more beautiful than God, the solution is that we might see God for who he is. Because if we see God for who he really is, then nothing will be more alluring, nor enticing, nor beautiful than him. And so that leads us to our next question. Where then can I find his beauty? So if I want to see the Lord like that, where do I see him? Third, where do we see the Lord's beauty? We live in an age that says we can see God's beauty in the eagle or the ocean or a wedding or a newborn baby or with friends or in solitude. We can see God's beauty anywhere. And there's many psalms that look on creation in order to marvel at the beauty of the Creator. Many psalms do that, but not Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, David says the place to see God's beauty in full is verse 4, the temple, and then verse 5, the tabernacle, and verse 6, the tabernacle again. David says three times God's beauty is found most concentrated in the tabernacle. We studied the tabernacle extensively when we were going through the book of Exodus. Now, verse 4 says the temple, and the temple is the tabernacle, but simply made of stone. So remember, the tabernacle is made of wood and cloth, and it's mobile, it's moved around. And then hundreds of years later, they build the temple, and the temple is all of that, but simply made out of stone. Temple, tabernacle, same thing. And if we remember from our study of the book of Exodus, the tabernacle is where God resided. And God was only able to reside in the tabernacle through sacrifice. And do you remember the sacrifice? They would take an animal, and then they would kill the animal. And then one man, once a year, would go into the tabernacle, and then he'd go into the inner room, into the very presence of God. And with blood in hand, he would enter into his presence. And he would sprinkle the top of the Ark of the Covenant with the blood of the Lamb. And it was called the mercy seat. And it was called the mercy seat because God was showing mercy. Sins deserve death, but God said an animal can die in your place. And by the blood of the Lamb, God dwelled among them in mercy. And as we said in every sermon, as we looked at the tabernacle, it is all a picture of Jesus Christ. And we know that some 1,500 years later, Jesus came to us and tabernacled among us. He lived among us, then he died for us. And the book of Isaiah tells us that he was marred beyond human likeness. His figure became appalling. Isaiah tells us that in his horrible death, we actually found him repulsive. That's what Isaiah 52 says. People found him repulsive. And yet, isn't it interesting, for the better part of an hour, we've done nothing but speak of Christ. We've sung about him, we've prayed to him, we've read about him, and we've done it all because we find him beautiful. Isaiah says he's going to be repulsive, and here we are singing about his beauty because there's nothing more beautiful to the human eye and ear than sacrificial love. It's not only Christians who know the beauty of sacrificial love, but our culture knows of it as well. The best stories, the most compelling stories, are those where the character sacrifices themselves for the good of another. Our culture can't get enough of sacrificial love. Can't get enough of these stories in movies and novels and even games. Can't get enough of sacrificial love because it's a reflection of what Jesus has done for us. And it's beautiful. As I look out in this room, I can't help but be reminded of our collective suffering. The cancer has found us. The child died too early. The spouse is no longer with us. The company let us go. Our children are wayward. Such things have happened. Such things are happening even now. And such things will happen tomorrow. And Psalm 27 reminds us there's only one way to get through that, and that's to know the beauty of the Lord. Because you see, his self-sacrificial love means that no matter what happens, we are safe and secure in him. And because he has done it all, we need not worry at all. Ponder about that. Because he has done it all, we need not worry at all. So how do we do that? Right? We want to get practical here. How can I become a person who puts myself in a position to see him as beautiful? The Bible is not only honest, the Bible is practical, and so David tells us exactly what to do. He says, verse 7, call out to the Lord. And then he says, verse 8, seek the Lord. And then verse 11, learn from the Lord. And then verse 14, wait for the Lord. So if you want to find the Lord is beautiful, do these things. Verse 7, call out to the Lord. Pray to the Lord and pray, God, would you give me illumination? You know, many have read these pages and found nothing in them. But all those who are illuminated by the Holy Spirit see Jesus Christ for who he truly is. Seek the Lord. Pray, illuminate. Show me for who you are. Pray, and then verse 8, continue to seek. Read the book. Devour the book. Read of what Jesus has done, and then ponder what he has done. Meditate on what he has done. Write it down. George Mueller was a missionary who lived in the 19th century. And every morning he would wake and he would read his Bible. And then he would pray and then he would journal. Every morning he got up and he went to his closet where he did such things. And no one ever knew when he was going to come out from his closet. And he was asked, when do you decide that it's time to come out from your prayer closet? And he says, I come out when my heart has been warmed. He stayed, he sought the Lord until he saw the beauty of God. It doesn't just happen, it takes our effort. Pray, read, and then verse 11, learn from the Lord. Learn from the Lord. It means to place ourselves around others who know the beauty of the Lord. So Sunday school and small groups and sermon and one-on-ones. Put yourself in a situation where others will teach you the goodness of God in their life. So when someone says offhandedly, I have cancer, but the Lord is good, make them your friend. Or when another says, my daughter died before her life really started, but the Lord is good, grab hold of them. Whenever you hear anyone say anything like that, you say to them, teach me. Teach me to know the beauty of God like that. Teach me so that I might learn his beauty. And then verse 14, wait for the Lord. Wait. Wait until you see his beauty. Wait. 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 You see, there's nothing profound about perseverance. And yet it's only those who persevere who see his beauty. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.